Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing. Our reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 13 through 21. Someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me as a judge, a referee between you and your brother?" Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Guard yourself against all kinds of greed. After all, one's life isn't determined by one's possessions, even when someone is very wealthy." Then he told them a parable. A certain rich man's land produced a bountiful crop. He said to himself, "What will I do? I have no place to store my harvest." Then he thought, "Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. That's where I'll store all my grain and goods. I'll say to myself, 'You have stored up plenty of goods, enough for several years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'" But God said to him, "Fool, tonight you will die. Now, who will get the things you have prepared for yourself? This is the way it will be for those who hoard things for themselves and aren't rich towards God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
As members of La Jolla United Methodist Church,
we promise,
we pledge,
we commit
to faithfully participate in its ministries
with our prayers, our presence,
our gifts,
our service,
and our witness.
As members of La Jolla United Methodist Church,
we commit to give our full selves
as a response to God's generous love
and an outpouring of ever-growing hope.
Join us as a community,
as a church family,
as a connection.
In the spirit of John Wesley, who tackled the difficult issue of money as it relates to God's call and grace in our lives, we'll spend this time hearing Wesley's thoughts from his sermon entitled, "The Use of Money." John Wesley had a deep theology, and his theology was primarily communicated to the masses through his sermons. And in an effort to teach that theology to other preachers, remembering that circuit riders would ride across the country to a circuit of churches, he distributed his sermons to those preachers so that they too might learn from them and from Wesley's clear communication gifts as they wrote and delivered their own sermons. Even today, we learn from Wesley, and so here we are, just as Wesley's listeners did, and we, as Wesley's listeners did, we will know his three main points right from the start. One, we should gain as much as we can, even money, but not at the expense of life and not at the expense of our health. Two, under no circumstances should we throw away those gifts that we have received. Three, when we've gained all we can and when we've saved all we can, we must give all we can. One more quick aside before we get into Wesley's thoughts. The idea of doing all three of these things may seem daunting. It certainly does to me. How can we earn everything and then save everything and then give everything? This is the task that we consider today, and we'll do it through the lens of John Wesley's sermon. Now, in our text today, Jesus is teaching in a crowd with many eager listeners around him. And his teaching is interrupted by a man who wants help in a family dispute over an inheritance, over money. In ancient Jewish practice, there are specific prescriptions for how an inheritance is divided between the sons. Now, we can guess that it is a younger son complaining about an older son, because generally it's the older son who has that responsibility. So it is a younger son asking for Jesus' help with his older brother. But rather than getting involved in the specifics of this particular occurrence, Jesus looks at the broader issue of greed. And then tells the parable about the man who wants to store up his riches on earth. So Jesus addresses this use of money, something that it seems like everybody talks about. Doesn't it seem like everybody's talking about money in some form or another? Politicians talk about it, bankers talk about it, news anchors talk about it, we talk about it. But how often is money talked about alongside scripture and theology? And when we do, how often do we talk about the benefits of money? How often do we understand money as a good thing rather than a necessary thing? It seems more common to hear those things written by poets and speechwriters and academics, and I know you've heard this one: money is the root of all evil. But don't we know that that's a misquote? Paul writes in 1 Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. Something that we can agree is different from demonizing money itself. And at this point in his sermon, Wesley shares a number of quotes in Latin and other languages about money and its pitfalls. But I didn't think they'd work for us in our context. So I found a few that I thought experienced or expressed the spirit of Wesley's message. For instance, Ben Franklin said, "Money has never made man happy, nor will it. There is nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more of it one has, the more one wants." Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Money often costs too much." And Bob Dylan said, "Money doesn't talk, it swears." Returning to Wesley, isn't all this verbal position and nothing more than ranting and complaining? I mean, no matter how corrupt we see the world, is money to blame? No. It is the love of money that is to blame. It is the love of money that's the root of all evil, not money itself. We can't blame money, but we must understand the culpability of those who love money. And so with that logic, can we agree that money can also be used well, that money can also be used for good? See, money is just as useful for good as it is for evil, isn't it? If everyone on earth were filled with God's holy love, if we were all embodying the present Holy Spirit, wouldn't we give up the selfish notion of ownership and give out of what we've received to those who don't have anything? Isn't that what we read in the early church in the fourth chapter of Acts? Acts 4:32 says, "The group of believers was one in mind and heart. None of them said that any of their belongings were their own, but they all shared with one another everything they had." Money can be considered a gift from God. It can be food for the hungry, drink for the thirsty, clothing for those who are naked, a place for the traveler or the stranger to lay their head. It can be support for the widow or widower, for the orphan. It can be a defense for the oppressed, a road to health for the sick, some measure of comfort for those who are in pain, an aid to the blind and those who cannot walk. And so we as persons of faith, we as Christians, we must talk about the important use of this valuable gift from God so that we can come to greater understandings of how to think about money for God's use rather than our use. And it can be simplified into these three rules: earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. First, to earn all you can. Well, to do this, we have to consider the world and the world's values and priorities. It's a capitalistic system, one based on money. We have to be smart. We have to invest smartly, for instance, by buying low and selling high. It's that old Wall Street rule. And in that way, the investor would earn more. But maybe you're not an investor. Maybe so many are unable to afford that kind of earning, but it translates. Maybe you farm. Maybe you make something to sell. Pay the lowest price you can on seed or material. Do great work and sell for a good and fair profit. But there's the rub, to be fair. Be fair. Don't get tempted by all the things that could be a temptation. In an effort to gain all we could work ourselves to the bone, causing ourselves physical and mental exhaustion, even harm. That's not right. We can't work ourselves to the point of sacrificing our health. We can't work ourselves in such a way that keeps us from eating healthy and well-timed meals or in a way that keeps us from getting enough sleep. We can't expose ourselves to harmful things, chemicals and poisons. We have to understand ourselves and our bodies because some things affect others. Some things affect some differently from others. We shouldn't make peanut butter if we're allergic to peanuts. You're smart people. You understand this. You can reason this out. You have experience that can inform your decisions. And if you're already involved in some kind of work that's unhealthy, get out as soon as you can and find something that won't kill you. If it harms you in the long term, then you won't be earning as much as you can, will you? In addition to taking care of your body, take care of your mind and your spirit. This is no less important than taking care of your mind. So don't get involved in work that you know is wrong or something that is contrary to God's law or even our nation's laws. And don't get stuck into some kind of Robin Hood mentality where you might convince yourself that harming the rich in favor of the poor is okay. It's not. And it leads to a spiritual brokenness that only God can repair. And this goes for businesses too, of course. Businesses must make choices that hold up their own integrity and care for all of God's people. Just as we can't work to earn all we can at the cost of our bodies, we can't do it at the cost of our souls. And we know that our bodies and souls are connected anyway. So remember, we can't decide for anyone else. As much as I wanted to as a kid, I'm not sure being a movie star or a rock star would have been the right job for me with all the glamour and temptation. But it seems to be working out for Sam Jackson and Anne Hathaway. Clearly what's right for them isn't what's right for me. And that can be said for any job. It's right and appropriate that we care for ourselves as we work to earn all that we can, and it's just as important that we care for others. Of course, that's impossible not to do if we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, because if we love them, we're not very likely to steal from them. If we love others, we're not very likely to undersell them or try to sabotage them. If we love others, we're not going to try to take away their best ideas or hire away their best workers. Love prevents us from doing these things. And love will help us from keep us from hurting others physically, too. We can't sell things that harm people. Sure, there are all kinds of things out there that have both positive and negatives, but if we're going to sell Sudafed, let's only sell it to people who have stuffy or runny noses and not to people who want to make methamphetamines. If our jobs are to care for others in some way, doctors, nurses, caretakers, don't prolong someone's pain or disease or illness so that you can have a longer contract. That's just cruel. The love we are instructed to show compels us to work for them and not for ourselves. Don't let the idea of earning all we can be destructive. So if what we do is not only something that helps to earn all that we can, but is also a benefit to the community and to the world, that's great. But what if what you do causes you or someone else to sin, to be turned away from God's love and grace? Then that's a real problem, and it's time to make a change. So gain all you can in honesty and integrity. Be diligent. Don't waste time. Pay attention to where God's calling you to be and jump in with both feet. Don't let yourself get distracted. Don't leave things for later that you can do right away. And do those things as well as possible. Don't be lazy, but put your whole effort into your work. Don't do it halfway. Don't be careless. And don't leave anything undone that can be done. Learn continuously from your experience and from the experience of others. Spend time studying and reading, reflecting, and do everything better tomorrow than you did today. Practice what you learn and be the best that you can be. Now, in earning all we can, what do with it? We save all that we can. Why throw away that hard work? Don't waste it on things you don't really need. Don't spend it on self-gratification. Don't get the most expensive and best-tasting steaks and lobster, caviar, the best French wines. I'm thinking about Italian wines today. But don't waste it on the best Italian wines. Get cheaper Italian wines. Yes, they taste great. The steaks and the lobster and the caviar and the wines. But yes, they taste great, and we may want to enjoy the finer things, and those things are expensive. And ask ourselves, are they necessary? And while we're at it, don't waste your earnings on the most elaborate clothes or jewelry. Don't decorate your houses in the imported furniture, the lavish tapestries, or the gold lace wallpaper or paint. Don't spend millions on the collector's paintings or sculptures, the first edition autographed books, the landscaping that's to show about how much money you have. Most of that has to do with getting attention, with people telling you how great your stuff is, and not about God. And isn't God's love more important than social status? There's danger in doing these things because gratifying these desires can often lead to an increase in these desires. I'm guilty of this. When I got my iPad that I'm preaching from right now, don't you think that I wanted the next version of the iPad as soon as it came out? Of course I did. It's easy to see that we can all fall into such a pattern if we're not careful. And if we do, it's almost better if we just throw our money down the drain. And don't get caught up in just lavish living, And don't get caught up then in just lavishing our loved ones, because that can be just as bad. Yes, give to your family, give to your children, give to them what they need, but don't overdo it. Don't spoil them. What lesson does that teach? And don't just hand out your earnings either, because that's not any better. How many times have we heard of the rich person whose will was hotly contested because those left behind wanted a bigger share of the pot? Don't teach a love of money, because then that's what happens. And what if I were in that case? What if I had a big old pile of money and was writing my will? I don't know what I'd do, but I know what I should do. By the way, I want to note that this teaching of Wesley sounds pretty challenging to me. He continues, if any of my loved ones really knew about the use of money as we're talking about it today, then I should give them the biggest share of the estate and give everyone else only what they would need, and the rest I would give in whatever way would be for God's work. That's what Wesley suggests. That sounds hard. Now, if all we do is earn, if all we do is earn all we can and save all we can, then what have we done? Again, that's just the same as throwing it down the drain. We have to do something with it. What good is done if we leave it in the bank, if we leave it in the stock market, if we leave it under a mattress, if we leave it buried somewhere never to be found? And so the third is to give all you can. Here's some reasoning and background for this. God created this earth and all that's in it. And we as humanity have been placed here not as owners of the earth, but stewards of the earth, as caretakers of the earth. The point here is that God is still the one true owner of everything, even us. We are God's children. And we know that we're created and called to do God's work in the world, to serve God and neighbor in all that we do, to be in every way a holy and living sacrifice to God. We know that we're called to act as servants to the world, just as Jesus taught his disciples, just as he gave the example in washing their feet at the Last Supper. And so understanding that all we have is really God's, what do we do with it? If we act as wise stewards, as Jesus praised the manager in the parable, we have to give it away in a way that helps us stay right with God. So first, we give to ourselves. And hear all of this part. We give to ourselves the things that we need, food to eat, clothes to wear, whatever's required to keep us healthy and strong. And all this following what we've already talked about in terms of lavish living. Next, we give to our family, again, keeping in mind not to overdo it. We give to our family what they'll need. And from there, if there's anything left, we give to the household of faith. We give to the church. And if there's still more left over, we give every chance we can to others in whatever manner we can that is consistent with our learnings here today. In this way, we're giving all that we can. We're giving to God. In fact, not only are we giving all we can, we're giving all we have. We're giving to God what belongs to God. And we're doing it not just by giving to the poor, but by giving to the church, also in fulfilling the basic needs of ourselves and our households. But how do we know? When we're in that moment of decision, how can we tell what's right? What if we doubt? What if we have some questions? Well, we can ask ourselves these questions. First, in spending this money, am I acting out of integrity? Am I acting like a steward of God's gifts and not assuming that I own anything? Two, am I remembering God's word as I understand it from the scriptures? Three, am I giving as a sacrifice to God through the teachings of Jesus? And four, do I believe that what I am doing is pleasing to God and will lead toward the gift of eternal life? And if we still doubt, if we still wonder if what we're considering is the right thing, pray. Pray keeping these questions in mind. Spend time in conversation with God. And it might sound something like this. God, you see that I'm about to spend this money on food, on clothing, on furniture. You know that I'm simply acting as a steward of your good gifts, trying and trusting that I spend this amount with your instructions in mind. You know that I honor you, God, that I choose to follow your call. And so let this be a holy sacrifice acceptable to you. And let me understand more completely that I do this as a labor of love and that your reward for continuously responding to you in love is the gift of eternal life. If you pray in this way, if your conscience is clear and your heart is on God, you're probably in a pretty good place. And so we see that there is a good and faithful way to understand money and its uses. We're called to gain all we can without hurting ourselves or others, either in body or in spirit. An understanding that everything we receive is from God. We are called to save all we can by eliminating foolish, lavish, and self-gratifying expenses on ourselves and even on our loved ones. And we're called to give all we can, not concentrating on proportions or percentages, not limiting ourselves to a tenth or a third or a half, but by giving everything to God because everything comes from God. Friends, we cannot possibly be wise or faithful stewards. We cannot be praised as faithful managers unless we consider that everything we manage is not ours but God's. The world is not ours. We are called to eternal life. And so the temptations of the world should be nothing to us. Let us hear Christ's teaching today and let us respond today. Let us no longer waste, no longer live, no longer give in to fashion and luxury. Let us give up the temptations to covet, but to use all that God has already given us and all that God has entrusted us with and do good. Let us do every possible good to all people. Let us give all that we have, a spiritual sacrifice to God who sacrificed God's only Son. And let us forgo earthly treasures so that we might be rich towards God. Amen. Each week during the stewardship series, we hear from members of this congregation. And so we have a video of two faithful and spirit-filled members of this congregation as our stewardship moment.
When you think about those five promises, prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness, which one makes you think, I'm really great at that? It's easy to make that promise.
I think I'm very good at service.
Service, okay. Well, how does that show up in your life?
Well, here at La Jolla, I am on several committees, and I help out with weddings and other things. But I think also in my professional life, I'm in law enforcement, which is a complete act of service. And so I have a desire to help the greater good.
When you think about those five promises, is there one that makes you think, oh my gosh, that's going to be super hard for me?
Witnessing.
Witness. Okay, well, why does that seem hard?
I think no one wants to be the crazy Christian screaming about their religion on the corner. And so I always hesitate to maybe share openly my faith or my faith's journey with people.
I don't think you're alone in that.
No.
Giving is one of the things that we promise to do, and this is the time of year where we encourage people to make pledges. Why do you give to La Jolla UMC?
I give to La Jolla because this is my church family, and I want to see it grow and improve.
Now, your gifts support all kinds of things in the church, staff, you know, budgets, facilities costs, education. What's your favorite thing to support?
My favorite thing to support is missions. I think it goes along with my love of service, but also I just love to know that Methodists and La Jolla in particular are affecting people out in the community through Nothing But Nets, hunger projects, feeding the homeless, stuff like that.
What's a gift that this church has given to you?
This church has given me a place, a home where not only I was raised, but then I felt the call and the need to continue to raise my family here as well. So, a church is not just a building, it is the people too. And this is where I want to be.